Well, thank you very much, David. It's a real joy to be with you this morning. Like David said, all the way from Aberdeen in Scotland, and it's lovely to step off the plane in another part of the world and immediately feel at home with brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Let's hear God's word together. I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading from verse 25. Down to the end of the chapter. You have it printed there for you. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and appointed for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, in these moments together, we are so thankful that by the power of your blessed Holy Spirit, you are here with us and among us. And so as I speak, may you speak your living word into all our hearts. Open our blind eyes and soften our stubborn wills. Mold us more and more into the likeness of Christ Jesus, your Son. In his name we ask it. Amen. Please do have a seat. I want to talk to you this morning from this passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I want to talk to you this morning about how discovering who the Lord Jesus is can bring you painfully close to God. I wonder if you know that this morning, that Jesus can bring you pain and close to God at the same time. Some of you will know the name of Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield was a lesbian professor of English literature and women's studies at a university here in the United States. She was a seasoned writer, a passionate advocate of queer theory, politically leftist. Her life was happy, meaningful, and full. "I despised Christians," she says. "And then somehow I became one." Here's what she writes. "The word Jesus stuck in my throat like an elephant tusk. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. Those who professed his name commanded my pity and my wrath." Now, what happens when a woman like that, who believes all those things, what happens to a woman like that when she comes face to face with the Lord Jesus? Is it a world of sweetness and light? She sees who Jesus is, she confesses her rebellion against him, and all is well? Well, no, if you don't know Rosaria Butterfield's story, let me commend it to you, her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's worth your time and your thought. Here's what she says. "Through a long and lovely chain of events, I began to read the Bible. I devoured it the way a glutton devours, and as I read, I fought with everything I had. I did not want this. I did not ask for this. Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus open-handed and naked. The church that had been praying for me for years had triumphed. Jesus triumphed. And I was a broken mess. My conversion," she says, "was a train wreck." Now, I don't think, as we read God's word together this morning, I don't imagine that the mangled wreckage of a train is what entered your mind as we read our passage together. But just look at it again with me. Verse 34. Verse 34, Simeon holding the Lord Jesus, the child in his arms, blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce your soul also." I want you to notice two things about Simeon. Do you see that he saw something and he said something? What Simeon saw was there in verse 30. Look what he sees. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon saw that Jesus is the light of the world. He saw it. And what Simeon said is there in verse 34. "When that light shines," Simeon said, "he will be a fork in the road that is going to split the road in two." Jesus, the light, will shine and he will split the road in two. When the light shines, we see what we are like, don't we? And we either come to love Jesus as his light shines, or we come to hate him as his light shines. Simeon saw the light. He looked at the light and he said, "There is a train coming. There is a storm brewing. This child will cause some to rise and some to fall, to trip and stumble." Rosaria Butterfield despised Christians, she says. Here's why she despised them. Because she said their God, Jesus, looked about as powerful as a shampoo model in an advert on TV. He was weak and saccharine and ineffective. But look what Luke is about to give us here in this passage. A baby who splits the world in two with his sword in hand. He is the son who brings a sword. Napoleon Bonaparte, a ruler who swept nations before him at the height of his power, came to recognize in the Lord Jesus a superior glory. Everything in Christ astonishes me, he said. His spirit overawes me. His will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. The nearer I approach him, the more carefully I examine him, everything about him is above me. Everything remains grand, of a grandeur which overpowers. I think that is what happened to Rosaria Butterfield, isn't it? Maybe that is what has happened to you this morning. What we're going to do together in this time is look at the son as a child. We're going to look at the boy in the temple. And maybe to our amazement, we are going to see that he is a heavily armed 12-year-old. Only 12, and yet carrying a sword. It's a really shocking thing, isn't it, to see a child with a weapon in their hands. You see it sometimes on television, other parts of the world, boy soldiers forced into war, teenagers with Kalashnikovs. Maybe you've had it simply at the family barbecue. Has that ever happened to you? All the adults are in one room talking, conversing, and all of a sudden the toddler takes something off the barbecue and wanders into the living room holding the big knife. And everybody jumps to their feet, don't they? Get it out of his hand as quickly as possible before something terrible happens. A child with a sword in his hand. Discovering who Jesus is can bring you painfully close to God. So I'm going to try and show us this morning the pain, first of all, and then secondly, the closeness. So here's the first point this morning. Very simply, feel the pain. Feel the pain. This story of Jesus in the temple, it's a hard story to grapple with, isn't it? It's full of drama. It's an incredible story. Can you imagine the frenzy of Joseph and Mary? Frantic with panic as they realize that their son is missing, and 3 whole days without him in their presence. Can you imagine it? What are we like after 3 hours of a missing child? 3 days. Friends of ours visiting London not long ago lost one of their children on the shopping trip. And the child was missing for long enough for them to be convinced something terrible had happened. And even as the father was telling me the story, the child was found safe and well. But even as the father was telling me the story, I could see that he felt sick all over again. Look at the contrast in your passage between the anxiety of the parents and the serenity of the child. Seemingly not a care in the world. But why is it here? Luke is the only gospel writer to include this story. So what does Luke want us to see? What's the point of the boy Jesus in the temple? I think that this passage, down through the centuries, has proved particularly difficult for commentators. Listen to one 19th century commentator who shall remain nameless. There is a lesson here for all married people. It was Passover, and God has set ordinances for his people. And Mary and Joseph, though poor, went every year to Jerusalem for the Passover. So ought we as married couples to encourage one another in devotion to the Lord. There is a lesson here for all small children. When Jesus was lost, he did not idle his time away as many small children are wont to do, but rather made his way to his father's house. Is that the meaning? Children, when you get lost, put your phone away and head to town north. David will look after you. No, this is not here as an example about marriage or parenting. It's not here to say keep a closer eye on your children. It's not even here as an example about being a good Christian child. No, the lessons for us here are not in the events which we should copy, but in the emotions people felt as Jesus begins to take center stage in the gospel. These are the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. This is the only incident we have from his childhood. And in this story, there is amazement at Jesus. There is pain caused by Jesus. There is confusion about Jesus. And as the characters of those, the characters in this story, as they feel those emotions, what Luke is doing to you and me this morning, friends, is holding out a mirror to us. Do you see yourself in any of these reactions to Jesus? Luke's gospel does that again and again. It's a beautiful thing. As he tells a story, you listen to his words and you look up and you realize you're looking in a mirror. Who do I see in the story? Who am I in this narrative? This story this morning, friends, is a mirror into your own life and to your relationship with God. And God is going to use this story to reach our hearts. We're going to see this. I want us just to notice how Luke frames this story. Look at the top and the tail of the story. Top and tail always tell you something. And the top and tail of the story tell you something about the middle of the story. Look at the top of it, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. It's beautiful, isn't it? And look at the end of the story, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. See what Luke is doing, verse 40. Before you read this story I'm about to give you, you need to know that Jesus is filled with wisdom. He is a wise 12-year-old. And when the story ends, verse 52, you need to know that Jesus is filled with wisdom. He is going to be a wise teenager. And Luke says to us, I want you to start and to finish with that. I want you to have the top of the story and the end of the story, because right in the middle of the story is an example of Jesus being incredibly foolish. The grace of God was on him, verse 40. The grace of God was on him, and in the middle of the story, he does something ungracious. Slips away from his parents, doesn't bother to tell them where he's going. And for 3 days he sits at the feet of the teachers in the temple without a care in the world. Let me ask you, friends, are those the actions of a wise child? Are those the actions of somebody showing God's blessing on their life, full of grace and wisdom? Isn't that the twist in the story? The wise child acting like an irresponsible child. Unless, of course, what Jesus is doing is the wisest thing he could possibly do. What if the Lord Jesus' time in the temple and his words to his parents, you can feel it, can't you? Verse 46, as his mother probably puts her arms on his shoulders, why have you treated us this way? What if Jesus' words to his parents as they grab him by the shoulders, what if his reply to them is saying this to them? I have treated you wisely, graciously, lovingly. What did the law say? Honor your father and mother. What is the point of sitting in the temple at the feet of the teachers of the law with all this wisdom if you are a precocious rebel against your own parents? Unless Jesus was honoring his parents precisely by sitting at the feet of the teachers in the temple, by being here instead of there with them. How can that be wise? Verse 49, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Brothers and sisters, can you hear what Jesus is saying to his parents? I want you, mother. I want you, father. I want you to know that as close as I am to you as your child, I have an even greater closeness to my Father in heaven. My relationship to him surpasses my relationship to you. Wow. And a 12-year-old boy in the temple unsheathes his sword, pulls it out, holds it in his hand as he speaks those words to his parents. This child, Simeon said, this child will cause many to rise and many to fall. Some will see who he is and some will not, and he will split the world in two. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul. Friends, Luke has put this story here to show us just the first flashing of the sword in Jesus' hand as he says to his parents, my closeness to you is surpassed by my closeness to God. I have a unique, special relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. No Jew in the first century ever spoke like this. Nowhere in the whole of the Old Testament does anybody ever address God in such close, intimate terms. I am your son, he says to Mary and Joseph, small s, but I am his son, capital S. And look, friends, it is the wisdom of the child to be saying to his parents here gently, before the pain of death ever, the pain of his death ever enters Mary's soul, he is saying to them, I need you to know that my life will bring you pain because I am first of all his before I am ever yours. Mary and Joseph, friends, blaze the way ahead, the trail for you and I this morning. Discovering who this child is can bring you painfully close to God. A closeness to God because you are close to Jesus. Yes, that is wonderful, isn't it? But you know and I know that can be painful. Can we see the effect of this? What is the boy child doing here? What is he showing? He's showing that when you have him in your family, all other family relationships come second. Is that what Jesus is giving us here? When you have him in your family, all other family relationships come second. Imagine the shock of Mary, a mother, having to learn that. Your primary allegiance is not to me, your own mother. Have the Lord Jesus in your life, and all other family ties lose their primary allegiance and they fall in line behind him. Jesus is saying, isn't he? He has a closeness to God. He is, chapter 1, he is the Son of the Most High God. He is a human child, yes, but not just a human child. A divine and human child. Jesus is saying he has such a closeness to God that to be near to him and to be in his family will mean, well, think about it. What does it mean in all our families? If some people see who Jesus is, it means they rise, doesn't it? And it means others who don't see who he is fall and stumble. What does it look like in real human families, real ordinary homes up and down the country when Jesus stands there in that family home, pointing as a sign to his Father in heaven? Doesn't it mean that when the Lord Jesus splits the world in two, Simeon's words, doesn't it so often mean that he does that by splitting families in two? It was really lovely for me to see your order of service and to see the words that you've had printed from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Many of us know this, and if we don't know it personally, many of us know people who know it. We've discovered who Jesus is, the only Son of the Father, the Son of God come to earth. God has given him the throne of his father, David. He is the king. He's our king. But in bringing us to God, he has brought us painfully close to God. I'd like you to pray for my husband, someone says in the prayer meeting. He's not a Christian. And straight away you are looking at the son with the sword. We realize closeness to Christ has brought pain into a home. My wife, I would love her to be a Christian. I've spoken to her about the Lord Jesus many times. I've explained the gospel, but she just doesn't seem to believe it. Right there, you are meeting the son with the sword in hand. My children, my parents, and the sword cuts and splits. Do not assume that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Astonishing. Outrageous. Who is this? What kind of a person says things like this? Why does he say things like this? Who does this boy think he is? I think families are complex organisms, aren't they? Healthy families are a mix of healthy relationships, broken relationships. And within the joy of a church family like this, your church family, the same as mine back in Aberdeen, many of us carry the pain of allegiance to Jesus in our families, don't we? And that allegiance to Christ works itself out in 100 different ways as we make choices about our sex lives, our money, how we raise our children, the kind of people we choose to be in a conflict when everyone else is choosing sides and drawing lines. And we refuse to do that because we've discovered who Jesus is, and he wants us to act in this way, not that way. You take Jesus' side in a family dispute, and the sword cuts even deeper. Introduces extra pain into an already painful relationship. Maybe for you this morning, that is particularly difficult. Maybe having discovered who Jesus is, yes, it has brought you close to God, and you wouldn't swap that for anything in all the world. But if truth be told, you are beginning to wonder if it is worth it. You're here this morning, but sorrow is here with you as well because of the empty seat beside you, the person who wouldn't come. I think Luke would say to you, friends, this morning, let this story be a mirror. Look how people respond to Jesus in this passage. I think if you are carrying the pain of Christ's sword this morning, I think there is a response in the passage here to help you. I want to come back to that in just a moment, but let me say something about the second point. Feel the pain, number one. Number two, feel the closeness. Feel the closeness. Discovering who Jesus is can bring us close to God, painfully close, yes, but also wonderfully close. Wonderfully close to God. What Mary and Joseph learn here is that Jesus can give us what no one else can give us. What does he say in verse 49? This is my Father's house. My Father. What is Jesus going to say to his disciples later on? When you pray, say, Our Father. My access to this Father, my access with God, Jesus says, I'm going to share it with you. The words that I use to address him, I'm giving them to you. You can address him as that. My closeness to the Father becomes your closeness to the Father. Can you see why the teachers of the law, verses 46, 47, why they are amazed at his understanding and his answers? Why is Jesus in the temple and not somewhere else in the city? It's because he is growing in wisdom. He has made the law of the Lord his delight. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. And here is a 12-year-old boy who has already become like an oak tree, no mere sapling. The Spirit of the Lord is resting on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Do you know these verses, Psalm 119? I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. The servant in the prophet Isaiah, the servant said this, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. That is the Lord Jesus speaking in the prophet Isaiah. The Lord Jesus lived a life of daily, constant communion with God. He grew day by day in his love for the Word of God so that he had unparalleled intimacy with God. So that what God says becomes what Jesus says. The Lord Jesus lives and breathes the whole atmosphere of the Bible, so that he knows it inside out and back to front, so that when he opens his mouth to speak, he speaks the very mind of God to everyone whom he meets and teaches. Friend, this morning, would you like to know God more? Would you like more of God in your life? Then listen to Jesus. Would you like to know who God is? Is there a God? Come close to Jesus. Discover who Jesus is, and you will discover that your search for God is over. It's finished. Listen to these words. As his light shines, the light that Simeon saw in our passage, as his light shines, the uneducated and the unclean and the unnoticed find themselves face to face with God, and they are overwhelmed by his love. He is a holy man hugging lepers. He is a righteous man feasting with sinners. He is a pure man kissed by prostitutes. He is a shepherd for lost sheep, a doctor for the sick, a ransom for captives. He is bread for the hungry, a fountain for the thirsty, a friend for the friendless. He forgives the guilty. He restores the shameful. He frees the imprisoned. He leads the lost. He heals the sick. He even raises the dead. He is a one-man walking paradise on earth. With him, wrongs are righted. Darkness is dispelled. Everything that is twisted gets straightened out. And yet, as he does that, as he shines his light, so he is going to disgust the respectable and disappoint the religious, and he will enrage the powerful. I want to ask you this morning, as you look at that passage in front of you, when you look in the mirror of Luke chapter 2, what do you see? Who are you looking back at you from these words? Are you like the teachers of the law in verse 47? Do you see how they respond? The teachers of the law were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When you're in his presence, is the Lord Jesus very, very big, and are you very, very small? Or are you bigger than him? See, Jesus in Luke's gospel is going to bring a very particular kind of pain for these teachers of the law, a particular cut of the sword for religious people. If you are very, very religious and you discover who Jesus is, it can bring you painfully close to God as you realize he doesn't much care about your religion. He's not interested in it unless he is center stage. Somebody has said, it is better. Isn't this true as you watch the Lord Jesus with the women in Luke's gospel? It is better to be a prostitute with repentance than to be a theologian without it. Oh, these teachers amazed, yes, here, amazed in verse 46, but these teachers are soon going to find that Jesus is a sign that splits their world in two. Some of them are going to find their amazement growing into adoration. And they will come to him in the dead of night, secretly to ask for more light, and more wisdom. And some of them will soon find their amazement turning into anger. Religious people who do not like Jesus' sword, isn't it true, friends, soon sharpen their own sword. Maybe you're there in verse 50. They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Maybe that's you as you look in the mirror. This is all just a bit bewildering. I don't get it. I think I get a bit of it, but it's like sand falling through my fingers. One minute I think I understand these Christians and their talk about God and Jesus, and then it just escapes me. I'm getting to know somebody in our church family who seems to be on the edges of coming to faith. Maybe he's come to faith. I'm not entirely sure exactly where he is. And he often keeps texting me questions or things he's found or things he's been reading. And at one point last week, he texted me something and he said, I just wanted to send you that. He said, because I do not understand you. I thought you would reject me. I thought you would push me out, and yet your church keeps welcoming me, and I think I get it, and then I seem to be a step backwards, and I'm just not completely there yet. I want to say, if that's you this morning, friend, not understanding who Jesus is can be a fork in the road that leads you to understanding who he is. It doesn't have to lead you away from him. Speak to somebody here, to David, to friends, to others who brought you here, and ask them to show you more of who Jesus is. I want to say to you, friends, if a woman like Rosaria Butterfield can come to Christ, you can come to Christ. Anyone can. Can I finish with this? Can I say to you this morning that if you are like Mary and Joseph, if you are somebody this morning for whom the Lord Jesus is really a bombshell that has exploded in your family, and the pain in your family is very sore because Jesus is there, doesn't Luke say to us, look what Mary did with her pain? Friends, look what Mary did with her pain. Verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. It's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? It's what mothers do. Tuck it away into the folds, the deepest folds of your being. She just turns this over and over in her mind. Who is this child? Who is this boy in my home? Do you see her attitude? I'm perplexed, Lord, but I'm still with you. She takes note of what Jesus said and tucks it into her heart, and she reflects and ponders and wrestles. Friends, here's the thing. Treasuring the truth about who Jesus is alongside the pain of what Jesus brings. Doing those two things, treasuring the truth of who Jesus is alongside the pain of what he brings, it may not mean his sword is sheathed for you. It may not put the pain away. But it will mean that you rise instead of fall. Treasuring who Jesus is, discovering who he is, even when he brings you pain. I want to say to you this morning, dear friend, treasure him. And you will find that even as the road forks in front of you, you will want to stay with him and to be with him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, meeting you in your living word is more precious to us than we can ever say or express. We want to thank you for the wonder of who you are, the only Son of the Father. The only Son of the Father, loved and adored before time began, before the world ever was, but sent into this world in which we live and move, the world you made, the world we ruined, the world which you came to reclaim. Oh, help us this morning, we pray, to adore you and love you with every part of our being, whether in sorrow or joy this morning, to treasure you and all that you are to us. Hear us, we pray, as we ask it in your precious name. Amen.